Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, especially for the family and the friends of John Saws. The text I picked from today is a bit unusual. It's from the first book of the Bible. It reads as follows. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God formed the man from dust. Now, mind you, as you look through Scripture, the beasts of the field weren't formed from dust. The birds of the heavens, they weren't formed from dust. The fish of the sea, the crawling and slithering things upon the ground, none of them were formed from dust. They were spoken into being. Let there be, and there was. Therefore, Adam was special. And so was John. Formed refers to that idea of the work of a potter as he takes a formless piece of clay and designs it and shapes it by his own love, his own skill, his own ability. And Scripture tells you and I that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, there's times you may question that. I don't feel very fearfully and wonderfully made, but believe you me, you are. In fact, when God was done with all of his creating work, he looked at all that he had made and he said the words, "is very good." And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Where the record of Scripture ends right here, we're at the end right now. Let me tell you this morning, we wouldn't have been here today for a funeral. We wouldn't have traveled out to the cemetery for a committal service. We would have no need for morticians or incinerators or any of that stuff. No need for condolences. It would all be a thing that never came into existence. There's a story I like to tell at funerals. It's about an elderly woman who goes to church one evening, and on the way out, she slips and falls and breaks her hip. Now, you realize the older you get, it's harder for bones to mend, and for her, she never recovered. Within a few days, she passed away. The pastor stood beside her widowed husband, and as at the casket the night of the viewing, and he heard the comments of the people that walked by offering their words of comfort and hope. Words like this: God must have had a plan for this, so just accept it. Or, it was God's will, we just have to live with it. Or, somehow God planned this to test your faith. Or my favorite, there's a silver lining in every cloud. You can find God's reason behind this eventually. One after another, they paraded by her casket saying the same words. And the pastor got to the point where he was so frustrated. He drove from the mortuary back to the church and rewrote the first verses of his sermon to say the words, "My God does not push old ladies down church stairs." He went on to explain that if God is truly the author of life, he cannot be also accused of being the author of death. You may be surprised to know that it was ultimately a tree. It was a tree that brought you here today. It was the fruit of that tree that literally sucked the life right out of John Saws. And there's a fine line between life and death. See, though, although we all know that, well, it's inevitable. We know what's going to happen. We're not stupid. We understand that the human body doesn't last forever, and the day will come when we'll long to die. But nobody really knows when. Death's sullen streams will break loose from the bank and suck us away. Yeah, but I tell you one thing, at the death of a loved one, especially your father, it brings your own mortality right to the front. And you begin to stare at it, and the words of Scripture come back to kind of haunt you. The length of our days is 70 or 80 years if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, and we quickly pass and we fly away. 70 to 80 years, give or take. But have you ever wondered why? Now, after all, God's the creator of heaven and earth, right? God was able to part the Red Sea and allow the Israelites to walk through on bone dry ground. He fed them with bread from heaven and the water from the rock for 40 years. Couldn't God have just swept sin and death away? Couldn't he just take it away so we don't have to experience the sorrow of being here mourning the death of a father or a loved one or a friend? Well, the answer to that question is it's a result of sin. Fact of it is, we're all sinners, Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the prognosis for you and me is not good. The wages of sin is death. Wait, Pastor. Are you telling me that's all there is? It's simply we're born to die? Conceived, born into the world, we live a life, we live that dash on our headstone, and we die, and that's all she wrote. Where is the hope? Where is the good news? This morning I want to remind you of some words from the Apostle Paul. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? What then shall we say in response to death? What is the rest of the story that provides such comfort for us today? How are we able to face the death of John and all that he went through? Well, speaking of John, to know him was to know a Nebraska farm kid. The son of Albert and Minnie Saws, the youngest of six siblings. He loved animals, and he truly loved life on that northeastern Nebraska farm, especially the impromptu rodeos and the corral that Dad hopefully didn't find out about. He loved it. He would write later in his life that despite all the extreme weather, the farm was a wonderful place to be. Waking up on a crisp and clear October day was something else. He was born at a time when they just used horses pulled behind with farm equipment in tow. But during that time, things began to transition into mechanized farm equipment, and that intrigued him. To the point where he had ultimately enrolled at the University of Nebraska and earned a master's degree in agricultural engineering. And along the way, he actually became, I'm going to say, a rocket scientist. The fact of the matter is, he worked in the Minuteman, the Redstone, Jupiter, and Saturn programs through Chrysler. I knew him as, in his later years, with a voice that was still golden, regardless of what day of the week it was. Like I said, we didn't always sing the same hymn at the same verse at the same time, but I loved to sing with him. But I asked the kids, what was he like? Give me some words. Now, Linda, I hope I say this right. Modelic. Jan said devoted. Will said resolute. But Matt, yours was the most helpful, I think, because you said he was resourceful. In fact, quote you saying, he could fix many household projects using a roll of gray duct tape and a few feet of baling wire. He was resourceful. He was also a voracious reader. In fact, as he was at Homestead, he told me one time he loved Western novels. So I thought, I'm going to get him some. So we had a book sale. Sorry, ladies, I swiped them all. Every one, a whole box full. And I took them to John, and I think he read them all. And the older he got, the less he remembered, so I'm sure he read them more than once. But the thing I loved about it is that he loved Western novels. And the thing about Western novels, there's always a hero. Villains and heroes. John liked heroes. He liked the grit of it. The John Wayne, the Shane who comes and liberates and all that that has. But see, he needed a hero. In spite of all of his intelligence, his skill and ability and his knowledge, there was one thing that John Saws could never fix. The consequences of his own sin. But you know, the Heavenly Father that breathed life into the nostril of Adam in the Garden of Eden breathed life into John Saws in a baptismal font in a little church up in northeastern Nebraska at the town of Carroll. There God literally snatched him out of the jaws of death and the devil and ushered him into a family of God, which ultimately led him to this place. Scripture reminds us that as we believe and are baptized, we will be saved. John believed that. The reason I know is because about 12, 13 years later, he was back before that same altar, now as a young man, having been catechized. All those, what does it mean, were committed to memory. And he stood before the congregation and confessed his faith that Jesus Christ is his Redeemer, his hero, his Savior, the one who bled and died in his place for all that he'd ever done or ever would do. For he knew the scripture that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, where John liked gray tape, billing wire, and you didn't use the bubble gum, but he liked to use that to fix stuff, God used simple means. Water and word. And ultimately, it was bread and wine that led him to kneel at this altar. To receive the flesh and blood of Christ, not only to forgive his sins, but to strengthen his faith. The thing I loved about John the most is the fact that he loved his family. Your pictures were on his wall, and they were ingrained in his mind. And even after him and Shirley were separated at Homestead, she was upstairs and he was down, I would always go fetch him to have communion with Shirley. Even at the end of her life, when her memory was not as good, you could still see it in his eyes. Although a complicated relationship, he loved her. In the same way that he loves each and every one of you. If John were here today, I'm sure there was something he'd really want to tell you. The word simply believe. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the resurrection of life. Believe that through his suffering and death, you have forgiveness. Believe that through faith in him, you have the promise of eternal life. Simple remains now buried in the earth are not John Saw's final destination. For heaven is his home. And through faith in him, you and I will gather there one day to lift our voices, now on the right key and the right verse, together, singing God's praises. I end with these words that the church confidently confesses. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.